It's great to see everyone out tonight. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to come and worship with you. I certainly appreciate the opportunity to get to talk to you about the Bible for a few minutes this evening, and to just to have your attention for a few minutes. Before we get started, I would like to say, just on behalf of me and Summer and Bray and our family, we certainly appreciate all the prayers and the text and the kind words from when Bray had surgery. It was about 12 days ago. We heard a lot about all the prayers that were said around here, and we certainly appreciate that. But getting into the lesson, you know, we all have preferences, don't we? I mean, we can, you know, I can ask you if you want to go eat at a steak restaurant or a Mexican restaurant, you're going to have a preference between the two. One of my preferences is the summertime. Basically, right now through around the first part of October when the time changes back, and that's because I'm an outside person. I like cutting grass. I enjoy having a garden and being outside. I don't enjoy sitting around the house. I get depressed a little bit when I have to sit inside all the time. So the wintertime, it does get a little bit depressing for me. I work in Huntsville, drive back and forth from Cullman, and sometimes when the time changes, right when it starts, I don't see my property in the daylight until the weekend, and so that really stinks. This last year, I was thinking, during the wintertime, I could really use this period for growth if I chose to do so. And I know it shouldn't be like this, but during that time of the year, I tend to read my Bible a little more, I tend to pray a little more, and I tend to focus a little more on spiritual things because I am forced to slow down. It gets dark earlier, it gets cold earlier, and so I thought, I should really be working to use this period of time, and really all the time, for growth. And that's what I'd like to talk to you a little bit about tonight is spiritual growth, but really growing closer to God. And this won't be an all-encompassing lesson on growth, but I hope we can take a look at a few things, the action-type things that you can put into your life to help you to grow closer to God. Spiritual growth is a subject that we do need to study from time to time because, just as Christians, we never stop growing, do we? There's no retirement for a Christian. We have to be working, or at least making an effort to work, until we take our last breath. There's no halftime for a Christian. We can't say that, we've been leading songs for about 15 or 20 years, so I'm just going to take a couple of years off. It doesn't work like that. That's not how the Christian life was set up. Over time, though, it's very easy for us to get stuck into a rut or routine in our spiritual life. And, it's very easy to think, well, the church has always been here throughout my whole life. It's probably always going to be here, so all I have to do is kind of show up, drop in a few bucks in the collection plate, and I'm done, right? Especially here in North Alabama, it's a wonderful blessing to have so many Christians, really between Cullman and Athens and Florence and Huntsville area. There's a very dense population of Christians, but at times that could lead to an overcontentment at times. I think the church is in a very good state and we don't really have to do a lot. What'll happen is we'll begin to come to church but really stop paying attention to the songs that are being sung. We've sang a lot of these songs our whole entire lives, so we may start singing them by heart, not really thinking about the words of the songs. We may kind of tune out the prayer, listen more for the amen than the actual words of the prayers that are being sung, that are being prayed. Even during the sermon, we'll begin to check our watch or check our phone, and our minds will become less and less engaged until we're literally just going through the motions. And when this happens, we have to snap ourselves out of it because it's a real danger. It's a danger for our salvation, but it's also a danger for the congregation that we choose to attend, the congregation that we bond ourselves with, those people that we influence, because if all the members of the congregation develop an indifferent mentality, then that's going to lead to an indifferent church and a weaker congregation. Open with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we're going to talk about growth tonight. If you're using an electronic Bible, I'll be in the New American Standard Version, if you'd like to get over there, if that's your preference. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start reading here in verse 17. It says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, Be on guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Spiritual growth, you know, it takes action, it takes commitment, it takes a desire for that growth to occur, and honestly, it takes patience for that growth to occur. That may be the most difficult thing, is patience with ourselves. And we can grow in a lot of things. We, just as we, as human beings, as we grow up, we grow mentally, we grow physically, and we can grow in ways that give us some sort of reward. We can learn a new trait or a new skill, for example. Most people probably don't know the name Tony Willingham. Tony is a member of the Chances Crossroads congregation where I preach from time to time down in Cullman County. He's a great guy. Tony's about 70 years old, and he owns a music school on Highway 278 there in town. And he's been teaching music for a long time. He can teach you any kind of instrument that you want. And there are a lot of very talented people that have come through his program of study there. But I'm not one of them. I took guitar lessons, 5th and 6th and a little bit of 7th grade, and I still can't play the guitar at all. It's because I wasn't committed. I didn't have a desire to learn. I didn't really care to learn. I had no desire to practice at all. Summer, on the other hand, she can play the piano. She may tell you she's not the best, and that may be true, but she's much better at playing the piano than I am at playing the guitar. And that's because at some point in time in her life, she was committed. She had a desire to learn. She put in the effort. She put in the practice. She spent time learning how to play the piano. Probably didn't hurt that her dad can play basically any instrument he chooses after just a few minutes. So she's kind of got it in her genes. But that's beside the point. The point I'm trying to make is that growth, it never comes easy. It doesn't always come easy. It's something that we can't make a decision for today and then forget about tomorrow. Almost each and every time we choose to grow, we choose to learn in some way, it takes some level of commitment, and especially in our spiritual life. It takes patience with ourselves, and it takes a desire to learn whatever we choose to take on. In this lesson, we're going to look at a few ways that we can grow spiritually. As I said, it's not an all-encompassing lesson, but I hope some of the points tonight you can put into action in your life. Maybe it's one, maybe it's all of them, and I hope that in turn you will it'll help you to grow closer to God. We're going to take a look at how improving our prayer life will help us to grow closer to God. We're going to look at how a commitment to regular Bible study and Bible reading can help us to grow closer to God. We're going to look at how at times we may have to step outside of our comfort zone, do something we've never done before in order to help the kingdom of God and to grow spiritually. And we're going to look at how if we truly want to grow closer to God, if we truly want to grow spiritually, we're going to have to learn to show mercy and love to other people the same way that it was shown to us. The first point I'd like to make is we have to learn to grow in our prayer life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, it tells us to pray without ceasing in everything, giving thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When the Scripture says this is God's will for you, it means that He wants to hear from us. He wants to know our needs. He wants to hear us tell Him thank you for the blessings that He's put into our life. If you're a parent, I'm sure you want your kids to talk to you, don't you? You know, Bray, she hasn't started talking yet, but man, I am so excited for the day that she does. I am so excited to get to talk to her and learn about what she likes and what she doesn't like, about what she wants out of this life and what she doesn't want out of this life. And I'm doing everything I can to get her to say Daddy before she says Mama, but we'll see how that goes. And, you know, the relationship between a parent and a child, it's a very special relationship. I have a relationship with my mother and my father. They're different. We talk about different things, but there is a relationship there. Summer has the same kind of relationship with her parents. I even have a relationship with Summer's parents, and she has a relationship with my parents. And, you know, sometimes we talk about stuff that's really not all that important. We may talk about the ball game, or we may talk about what's going on that day, just in daily life, things that really don't matter. But then sometimes we talk about more serious stuff. These are my favorite conversations. Summer, she doesn't like them that much, but I love talking about the thought-provoking, philosophical-type stuff, getting into the meat of what we can and can't do in this life, what we have the authority under the Scripture to do and to not do in this life. We'll even talk about sickness and death and really good things and really bad things. You see, God wants that relationship with us as well, just as the parent and a child. He wants to guide us, but He's not going to force His guidance upon us. He wants us to look to Him for guidance. He wants to comfort us, but He's not going to put His hand of comfort upon us. He wants us to talk to Him and communicate with Him and have a relationship with Him, but He's not going to force us to pray. What if your child, what if they didn't want anything to do with you? It happens from time to time. It's very sad. But maybe they move off to a new town. They don't call or text much. They just don't really care much about having you in their life. As sad as that would be, that's how God feels when we don't choose to pray to Him, when we choose not to have a relationship to the one who created us. Turn over in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, we're going to read a very popular verse here and starting in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Have you ever made an attempt to comfort someone who was having a difficult time in their life? Or have you ever had someone else come to you and really try to comfort you when things were going bad? When it seemed like, you know, the world was ending, when there was nothing you could do, when you were under so much stress and so much pressure that you can't even describe that pressure to another human being? Have you ever had somebody come to you and sit with you and just say, "Hey, you know, it's going to be all right. Hey, I'm here for you. Hey, I love you." Has that ever happened? Honestly, if we're being frank, sometimes it helps and sometimes it doesn't. But the thing is, after that, we remember who that person is, don't we? We know who that person was. We want to have them around us. Our relationship with that person is totally different than it was before. It's stronger. We want to have that person in our back pocket because we know they have our back. We know they'll be there for us. And that's how a relationship can be with God as well. We never have to feel alone because we can lay our cares and our concerns at His feet. Those things that are ailing us and scaring us to death, those things that are you know, truly make us feel totally helpless and we have no power over, we can lay those things at His feet and know that He does have the power. We can lay those things at His feet and know that His peace, it will wrap us up. And it will guard us and it will protect us. And His peace is more surpassing than anything this world can throw our way. His peace will guard us and it will protect us and it will comfort us on our worst day and in our worst time. The thing is, though, His peace is a gift. It's a gift freely given, but it's something we can't have unless we ask for it. And then He bestows it upon us. The relationship is like this. If we lean on Him, He'll bless us. But if we choose to look at what we can accomplish and what we can do, if we choose to think I instead of him, then He's not going to force His peace and His comfort upon us. In order to grow closer to God, in order to grow spiritually, we must improve our prayer life. We must develop a relationship with our Creator, the one we call our Father in heaven. Well, the next point I'd like to make tonight is commitment to Bible study. You know, if we're truly going to grow closer to God, we have to commit ourselves to studying the Scripture. I'm sure you've heard at some point in time, a lot of Christians, they were called walking Bibles and Bible thumpers. You know, I've never actually heard someone called that in my lifetime, but I've heard about it in lessons and classes and things like that. And, you know, they were called that because the Scripture was known to them. And I'm by no means diminishing the knowledge of anyone here tonight, but for some reason or another, people don't call Christians walking Bibles and Bible thumpers and things like that anymore. Why is that? Well, you could say, well, Ryan, you know, society's changed and culture's changed and people just don't, they don't talk like that anymore. They don't use those kind of words anymore. And you're probably right. They probably don't. But I'd like to look at another word used to describe people. The word is alcoholic. Alcoholic is defined as someone who has a physical and emotional dependency on alcohol. That's the politically correct term for someone who struggles with that. If we go back into the 1950s, those people were just called drunks. And then if you go back even further into the 1900s and 1920s, the term rounder was very popular. You can look up rounder in the dictionary. It'll be someone who frequented bars and drinks alcohol in excess. And what I'm trying to tell you is that, yes, our culture has changed, our society has changed, and words often change, but there still should be some sort of word or phrase used to describe us as Christians, as people who know the Bible well. Maybe it's not so much that we don't know the Bible well, though. Maybe it's that other people outside of this building, people at our jobs and our schools, on Facebook, and people we just see from day to day, maybe they just don't know that we're a Christian. If that's the case, that brings on a whole other set of problems, one that would make a good lesson for somebody at some point in time. But do people know you as someone who knows the Bible? Do they know you as someone who is willing to submit to the authority of the Scripture, as someone who takes the Word of God seriously and obeys the Bible? You know, brethren, Bible study is not a dead art. It's not something that we can do for a while and then we stop doing. You know, you'd be amazed how you can read through any book of the Bible and read it again and again and again, and you'll pull something else out of it the next time. And you'll read it again, and you'll say, hey, you know, I didn't see that there the last time. And the more you read the Scripture, it'll become more fluid and more easy to understand. And as we read through the Old Testament, we'll see that, you know, the whole Old Testament is pointing to Christ. He's the pinnacle of the Scripture. And then in the New Testament, it talks about His life and His church that He set up and how we're supposed to live in order to be pleasing to Him and be pleasing servants to Him. You say, wow, that's amazing. If you truly commit to Bible study. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 in your Bibles, if you have them open, 2 Timothy 2, we'll get over into starting in verse 14 here. Paul's writing to Timothy, and it says, remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Those Christians who were called Bible thumpers and walking Bibles, they weren't called that just because they could quote the Scripture. They were called that because they could accurately handle the word. They were called that because they could present themselves as workmen. They could say confidently that they knew the truth. And they knew through their study how they were supposed to act, how they were supposed to treat other people, how they were supposed to teach other people the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of people probably know the name Tom Holly. Tom was was the preacher in Starkville, Mississippi when I was there. He's a very good preacher, but he is an excellent Bible student. Tom, out of all the people I know from Athens, Cullman, over in Mississippi, Tom reads the Bible more than anybody else I know. And he had this thing that he would try to get everyone in the congregation to do every year. And I'll be honest, I wasn't that good at it. But he would say, pick out your favorite gospel and read it once a month. Now, keep in mind, Matthew, it has 28 chapters. Mark has 16, Luke has 24, and John has 21. It's all less than 30. So you can read less than a chapter a day and get through the whole gospel in a month. And the point he was trying to make was that, you know, you could read your favorite gospel one time that year, pick another one the next year, and another one the next year, and another one the next year. And if you go from a freshman to a senior in college, you would read through every single account of the life of Jesus 12 times each. You could read it through the whole story of Jesus 48 total times. And if you started as a freshman, went all the way to a senior, you could be as well versed in the life of Jesus Christ as you were in your college major, because it was constantly on your mind. You were constantly reading about it every single day. The whole idea he was trying to get across to us was that Bible study, committing ourselves to studying the Scripture, was so vitally important. By devoting ourselves to the Scripture, we can learn more than any other place about life and about love, about heaven and hell and God and Jesus and good and evil and how to act and how to treat other people in this life. It's truly amazing. If we want to become more mature Christians, we have to, and grow closer to God, we have to make regular Bible study a regular part of our life. The next point I'd like to make is the least favorite point that I when I preach this lesson. And that's that at times we may have to step outside of our comfort zone in order to grow closer to God. We may have to try something that we've never done before. We may have to do something that we've done it before, but we don't really like it. For this section, I'd like to read the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. It's a little bit of a lengthy read here, so just stick with me. But in Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, it says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on a journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And also, the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But to the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out this worthless slave into the outer darkness, into the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" The 5-talent man, he grew his to 10 talents, didn't he? The 2-talent man grew his to 4. But the 1-talent man, he decided not to do anything with his. He, you know, even if he would have just taken that talent, put it in the bank and collected interest on it, his master would have been pleased with him. You know, we can think about that like, you know, even if you can't do much, if you can just do one thing, you can get better at doing that one thing. If all you can do is lead a prayer, then you can become more reverent in your prayers. You can become more thoughtful for the congregation, for the people in your life, and for people who need prayers. You can become the very best at praying. In order to keep from being called wicked and lazy by God one day, we have to work to grow the talents that He has given us and grow more talents. And I'm not just talking about, the public services of worship, though that does apply. I'm talking about all the physical aspects it takes to be a Christian. I'm not diminishing attending services. That's absolutely important, something we have to do. But there's a lot to being a Christian outside of these walls, isn't there? I mean, showing hospitality to someone, you know, having someone in your home. Maybe you've never had anyone into your home. That can be very uncomfortable at times. But it may be something that we need to do. Maybe having a conversation with someone who isn't a Christian about the Bible. That can be very uncomfortable. When's the last time that you initiated a conversation with someone, anyone, who was not a Christian about anything scriptural or spiritual? You know, when I was first baptized into Christ, I was scared to death of public service, like most people. But then someone told me, you know, you should really just think of everyone in the congregation like a grandparent. I mean, they love you to death, and even if you don't do very good, they're going to love you to death for trying and putting forth that effort. It really helped me when I thought about it like that for public service. And we can serve God in so many ways, not just publicly, though. We can serve Him privately. We can serve Him in ways that you know, no one ever knows about. What about having conversations with brothers and sisters that maybe have stepped outside that line at times? Have you ever went to someone and said, "Hey, you know, I'm worried about you. I care about you. I want to see you get to heaven." We're all a congregation of people. We're bonded together. We're working to go to heaven. Have you ever just reached out to a brother or a sister that you knew was struggling with something and just told them that you cared about them and you wanted to see them do good? It can be very uncomfortable at times. But, you know, the thing is, as Christians, popularity should never be that important to us. We're called to be a peculiar people. We're called to be an awkward people. So if we truly want to grow spiritually and grow closer to God, at times we may have to step outside of our comfort zone in order to get that done. The last point I'd like to make is that if we want to grow closer to God, grow spiritually, we're going to have to learn to show mercy and love to other people the same way that God showed it to us. Just a few pages back in your Bibles, I already hear all the flipping going on, but just a few pages back in your Bibles to Matthew 18. We're going to read this section here. Starting in verse 21 of Matthew 18, it says, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayments be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So the fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Then his fellow slaves saw what had happened, and they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him to his lord, he said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Let's read that last verse again. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you. That's hand you over to the torturers if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, I'm hesitant to even use this example because I want to be perfectly clear. Nothing compares to our salvation. It's not something we can accomplish on our own or earn on our own. It's a gift from God. But this slave owed, in today's money, it's a little bit controversial, but most people say about $40,800,000, and he was released to that debt. Then he sends a fellow slave to jail for what would have been about $20. Can you understand how that doesn't even make sense? That's totally irrational. I think what we can pull from this is how little our forgiveness that we give other people is compared to the forgiveness given to us from God. How easy it should be to forgive other people when we know how much God has forgiven us. Do we understand that we don't deserve hope or salvation or freedom from sin? We don't deserve any of it. If you're taking notes, write this down. We do not deserve salvation. God has given it to us. We must be faithful to God. It's that simple. I want you to think for just a moment, hopefully about something, someone fictional, but maybe someone real. maybe you had someone in your life and you know, you cared about them. Maybe they were a friend to you at some point in time. And then they went behind your back. They began to hang out with these other friends who were no good for them. They filled their mind with all kind of dirty talk and filthy activities. Then they stopped talking to you altogether. They decided they didn't need you. And then one day, they actually tried to harm you. They physically, legitimately tried to harm you. And then after that, without any warning at all, they asked for forgiveness of these things. Well, more than likely, you would say, no way. Get away from me. Get out of my life. I don't want anything to do with you. That's how most of us would react if we're being honest. Even if you had just an amazing amount of patience and forgiveness with that person, the relationship is probably not going to be the same, because forgetting and forgiving are two totally different things. We don't want to be hurt again. We don't want to put ourselves into a bad situation again. That trust has totally been broken. Yet if we think about it, God forgave us without any hesitation. And He truly does remember our sins no more if we're willing to repent of those sins. We're all sinners who fall short on a daily basis, yet God was willing to forgive us. What an amazing and an awesome love that is. Are we showing mercy and love to other people? I'm talking about our brethren. I'm talking about people out in the world. Are we showing mercy and love to other people the same way that it was shown to us? You know, as Christians, We're required to love people, show people compassion, show people respect. You know, maybe there's been someone who's just been a thorn in your side, who's you just struggled with for a long period of time. It could even be someone who goes to church here. I don't know. But maybe that person has just caused a lot of problems in your life. And, you know, we don't know why people are the way they are, why they make the decisions they make. It's our job as Christians, though, to still show them love, show them compassion, show them respect. That's how we're supposed to treat other people, with kindness. If we truly want to grow closer to God, if we truly want to grow spiritually, we've got to learn to put on love and mercy toward other people the same way that has been shown to us. To wrap this lesson up, as I said, it's not an all-encompassing lesson in any way on how to grow spiritually and grow closer to God, but I hope some of these action-type points here are something that you can put into your life. It can help you spiritually. It can help you to grow closer to God. In order to do that, we have to grow in our prayer life. We have to commit to regular Bible study. We have to step outside of our comfort zone at times in order to accomplish good for the kingdom of God. And we have to learn to show mercy and love to other people the same way that it was shown to us. Brethren, God loves you. He wants you to become a more mature Christian. He wants you to grow a deeper love for Him and for His people. Today we have to evaluate our own lives and make a decision. You have to make a decision for yourself. Are you growing? Because, you know, if we're not growing, then we're dying. If you haven't been living your life right, or if you haven't been making any sort of effort to grow spiritually in any way, maybe you need to make a correction in your life. If you need to repent of any kind of sin in your life, or need the prayers of the congregation, then now's the time. Or maybe it's not that you don't need to repent of some sin in your life, but maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins and take hold of the precious gift that God has set before us. If you're subject in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing.